You have your Bible tonight? Do you have it? You're going to need it. You have your iPod, iPhone, iPad, whatever. You're going to need it. I plan on turning you to quite a few places in the Word of God quickly tonight. I want you to go and begin with Ephesians chapter number 1, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to once again be an encouragement to you. As we end the year, I want to be an encouragement to you as you go forward into 2015. And I want to preach a message tonight on the subject, what do you do with spiritual failure? What do you do with spiritual failure? Have you heard of the term inferiority complex? If I understand that term, that is when someone holds an inferior opinion of themselves. I'm amazed as I meet and talk with people how important esteem is in our lives, how important self-esteem is in our lives. And I have found that even a believer who knows the Lord Jesus Christ can fall prey to what I would like to term as a spiritual inferiority complex. I find that it is possible for the child of God to think themselves worse than even what God thinks them to be. I had a lady come in and see me, and she was all distraught. I said, what is the problem? She says, I'm disgusting to the Lord. And I said, you're disgusting to the Lord? How could you be disgusting to the Lord? She said, well, I'm disgusting to the Lord because I fail so many times. And she went on to tell me about some of the struggles that she has. She loves the Lord. She knows the Lord. But she has a tough walk sometimes and a tough situation with obedience. And in her mind, she had kind of reasoned herself to even think that God was disgusted with her. I'm going to tell you something. Nowhere in this Bible do you find God ever being disgusted with His child. And I'm finding that a lot of believers, they carry this esteem or this inferiority like somehow God is just angry at them, or that God is disgusted by them, or God is discouraged by them, or God is disappointed by them. And it really boils down or funnels down even to the way that they deem that God loves them. And a lot of that comes from the platform of spiritual failure. So I wanted to start with the book of Ephesians tonight. I love this book. And this book has an importance because it declares to us who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a book that does exalt us, not above God or exalt us in our flesh, but it exalts us as to who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick up, if you would, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Just for my understanding, if you're in Christ tonight, say amen. Amen. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are a blessed people, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now this is why all this is for, verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, what's that word, class? accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And He goes on now throughout the book to describe for us what we have according to the riches of God's grace. I don't understand the mindset, and I do believe it's a temptation that the devil gives us, that somehow we feel like that we can almost get to the point where we think God loved us more when we were a sinner than God loves us than when we were a believer. And we do that by looking at our behavior. I want you to know something. The reason God loves you is because God is love. Never in your life has God said, man, I love them more because of what they are doing. His love does not fluctuate according to our behavior. His love is eternal. His love is agape. His love is selfless. His love is constant. The Bible says about God that I am the Lord and I change not. So if He doesn't change, then His love can't change. But the devil will tell you that somehow God's not pleased or happy with you. And almost like your salvation and your steadfastness based on your behavior. But grace was never based on your behavior. Grace was based on the love of God. Grace was that merit that we received, not because we deserve something. Grace is that merit that we received in an undeserving way. And so I'm finding that the inferiority complex or the thought process of the human mind is so quick to shove yourself in the mud, in the dirt, and take on this complex that, and somehow God's not pleased with me, or somehow I don't measure up, therefore I deserve whatever bad happens to me, whatever evil happens to me, whatever problems come, and there's no more any joy in what God would have. And so I want to help that thought tonight, and I want you to go to Romans chapter 7, if you would please. Find in your Bibles Romans chapter 7, and I want to show you a couple of truths tonight, especially when it comes to spiritual failure. You know that the Apostle Paul is the writer of the book of Romans. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, Paul was a mature Christian. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he is writing the eternal truths and the doctrines of salvation and justification. This is not a new believer penning these words. And I want you to find, if you would, the 14th verse of Romans chapter 7. For we know, Paul says, that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Okay, now look this way because your thought process ain't with me right now. You're a little bit disheveled. When God gave the law, God never gave the law so that man could live up to it. When God gave the law, God gave the law so man could be exposed by it. Paul said, I didn't even know sin until the law showed up. That makes perfect sense. You don't know that you're trespassing until the sign says, no trespassing. You don't know that you're speeding until the speed limit sign says what it says. So Paul said, prior to the law, I really didn't even know what sin was, but sin is the transgression of the law. All right. So Paul now, is when he's talking about justification, he says, the law is spiritual, it was holy, it was of the righteousness of God, but I'm carnal. I'm tainted with sin. I have a sin nature. So there's no ability in me to meet the law. Praise God, that's why Jesus kept the law. Amen? Okay. So, Paul comes to a point in his life, stay with me, where he says, understand the law is spiritual, and I'm carnal, and I'm constantly running into that law. Three parts to your salvation. You've been saved from the power of sin, and you've been saved from the presence of, or from the penalty of sin, But our salvation is not complete until one day when we have the glorification process where we're saved from the presence of sin. You see, when you get a new body, you will no longer be in this sin-cursed natured body. We'll get a glorified body. We'll forever be with the Lord. We'll be free from sin. We won't have to worry about dirty minds or lustful hearts because we'll have a new heart and we'll have a new body. That's going to be a great day. So until that day, you and I have a carnal body, sold under sin. Paul says it runs into that law of God constantly. Now pick up, if you would, in verse number 15. Here's how it went in his life. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I, what's that word, class? Hate, that do I. Oh boy. I know exactly what that verse is talking about in my life. See, when you and I got saved, we were created new creatures in Christ. Okay? So prior, let's take this as being salvation. Prior to salvation, I loved sinfulness, and for the most part, I hated righteousness. And I say I love and hate it based on how my actions were, but when Christ transformed me, I find now that Christ is in me, the things I used to love, I hate, and the things I used to hate, now I love. He's made us new in Him. So Paul says, now that I'm a believer, even saved, those things that I should not do, I find myself doing them sometimes. And now, what I used to love, I hate, and I'm still doing sometimes what I hate. And then when I was over here, that which was good that I couldn't, and I want to do good, but I find myself falling short. So the mature Apostle Paul knew what it was to have spiritual failure. Do you identify with that? Yeah. So the answer isn't, well, God just hates me and I'm no good to God and I got to be over here. No, the answer is we got to learn how to have victory and what to do with this. So keep going, if you would, in verse number 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Absolutely. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what, class? And by the way, let the preacher say this. You better know it too. I don't care if you've been saved for 250 years. Your flesh still has nothing good that lives inside of it. And Paul says, I know that my flesh, no good dwelleth in my flesh. For to will, look at verse 18, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now Paul says, now with my mind, I want to do right. But I cannot find within my flesh the ability to do right. I want to, but I can't. I really hate that. I don't want to do it, but I did. I would love it, but I didn't. Okay, keep going. For the good, verse 19, that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that once again dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. If you've ever known that to be true, say amen. And I have found that in the times when I want to be close to God and I fall down on my face and I begin to pray, that is the time that my wicked imagination can begin to unfold. And I will literally have to stop and say, God, help me. What's going on here? Why would that even come into my mind? Cleanse my mind. Okay. Pick up, if you would, at verse number
22. For I delight in the law of God. Paul loved the Lord. I delight in God's law after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. What's the next word there? Warring against the law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Paul says, man, there is a war going on inside of me. And my flesh is dwelleth no good thing and it wants a direction. But in my mind, I'm delighting after the law of God. I want to do that, but I cannot find how to do that. And there is a battle brewing. And it was tough. Look at verse 23 or 24. Here's his cry. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, here's where most of God's people come to the same point. Even the Apostle Paul, because of this battle, looked at himself as a wretched man. He thought that process, but he didn't stop there. He goes on in verse 25. I thank God through, say his name, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul says, I know that my flesh is going to serve sin. My mind wants to serve the law of God. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says, that walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What the responsibility for us to do with our mind is to get it into the fullness of the Spirit of God, the control of the Spirit of God. Listen, God can keep you from evil way better than you can yourself. So it makes no sense to wake up during the day and try to do right if you don't wake up in the day and ask God to make you right. God, keep me, protect me, lead me. Don't lead me into temptation. Keep me from evil. Spirit of God, fill me, control me, guide me, protect me. If I try to just trust my flesh, I'm going to fall flat on my face. And Paul, in that frustrated position, he didn't just sit down and pout. He came to the person of Christ, not to be saved, but he found his protection in his Lord. And he secured himself now. Now listen, go and following, look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now, what are those two words? Okay, stop and look at me. Don't answer out loud, but answer in your heart. Do you battle with really, are you saved or not? Are you saved on Monday and lost on Tuesday? Pastor, I get a little bit of victory, and then I do something stupid, or I get this, and this happens. I'm amazed at how many of God's people don't understand salvation. And they get so torn that they're not secure in it. Here's Paul saying, what I don't want to do, I'm doing. What I hate, I find myself doing sometimes. With my mind, I want to serve God. But with my flesh, it's out of control. I don't want that. I don't want to sin against God. There's this battle going in here. And so instead of just falling apart and thinking, well, I'm just lost and this is the way it's going to be and I don't ever know if it could be right, he goes to the Lord to find his security. And then he's reminded again that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Listen, even our sin cannot separate us from our salvation. But we are beings that have a sin nature inside of us. It's not an excuse to go sin. Paul later wrote, now that we know grace, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. If you're truly born again, you don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. But I still have a flesh that dwells in me that has sin. And God's people need to learn how to secure themselves in the fact that, man, if I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation to me. Look, if you would, at the end of that chapter, go to verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? You go on in verse number 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's people said,
Okay. So we gotta mature a little bit here. We gotta understand this, the Bible. Yes, I'm gonna have some spiritual failure in my life. I hate it. I don't want it. As I grow, it lessens. About the time I think I've got tremendous victory, I'll let my guard down. I won't be filled with the Spirit one day, and this or that. My flesh can just pop out of nowhere, and there's this raging in my mind. But don't let that bring you to an inferiority complex. Let me tell you something. We were wicked people when Christ died for us. He loved me when I was filled with sin. He loved me before I even knew righteousness. And He will love me to the very end. All right? So now that I understand that, what do I do then, Pastor, with my failures? Go, if you would, to 1 John. Let me show you. I'm coming back. We're going to end up in 2 Samuel here in a second. But I wanted you to go to 1 John. Read the very familiar verse. But there's one here that I want to add to that. 1 John chapter 1. Verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, he'll think about forgiving us after he's tormented us and made us feel bad. No, that's ridiculous. After you've wallowed a little bit in the mud, he may think about throwing you a bone. No. If we confess our sins, he is, say the word, faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, we think we're forgiving people. We're not forgiving people. We're selfish people. We can't even comprehend forgiveness like God forgives. So what do I do, Pastor, with spiritual failure? What do I do when I don't do what I want to do and do what I hate? Where do I go with that? You go to the faithful and just God, your Savior, who provides forgiveness and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's not a sin that you and I commit that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse us from. Believer. It's amazing to me. Sometimes God's people don't think, because you cheated on your wife, it's unforgivable. No, it's not. Because you committed some immoral act, it's unforgivable. No, it's not. Because you did something wicked, it's just the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And it is a sin of pride and arrogance for God's people to think that God can't forgive you. And let's just get something right here. Because sometimes people come to me and they mean well. They just don't know the Bible. Well, that person's just got to learn to forgive themselves. That's foolish. No. The Bible never tells you to forgive yourself. You can't forgive yourself. God forgives you. What you need to do is not rest in your own forgiveness. It's learn how to rest in His forgiveness. See, if you try to forgive yourself, you might do it on Monday, but on Tuesday, you're guilty again. It's not forgive yourself. It's resting in the truth of God's Word. And then, as He forgives us there, and He cleanses us from all righteousness. Well, Pastor, I've done that so often. Jesus said to Peter 70 times 7, it's not God that gets frustrated with you, keep coming to Him. It's the devil that tells you, God's frustrated with you. I read where His mercies are new every day. And so the devil puts this complex on us like, good night, it's 5 times this month you've had to come and confess this. Well, if it takes 50 times, He's still willing to forgive us. All right? So evidence of that, I don't have time to do this, but you should go to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and you should read verses 12 to 20. Read about David. David committed those sins, but David confessed those sins. He was cleansed by those sins. And once that little baby died, David stood up and washed himself and he went back into worship. So you can't let spiritual failure or sin in your life, once it's been put back under the blood of Jesus Christ, you can't let that keep you from worshiping. Well,
You can sit there in that church, but I know what you did last night. I know what you did last week. He knows all about this. Now, I understand, if you commit a sin, you need to get forgiveness for that sin. But once sin is under the blood, you need to understand who's talking to you. God will never bring to your mind sin that's been put under the blood. That's a lie. That goes against His word. If that's true, then He didn't put it behind His back. He didn't put it as far as the east is from the west. So if you're sitting there and you've honestly put your sin under the blood of Christ and asked for forgiveness, it's not God rushing that back to your mind to paralyze you. That's the devil bringing up your past. What do you do, Pastor, when the devil brings up your past? I'm perfect. I don't have a bad past. I don't know what to tell you. I'll tell you what I do. I never talk to him on my knees. Never do I talk to the devil on my knees. But I'll stand up and I'll say, that's a lie. Because the book says it's under the blood. And you better have some smarts. Or he'll punish you down to the ground. And he'll keep you from worship. Now, Satan will never bring up unconfessed sin. Wow. I'm sitting here in the invitation and God brings and a sin is brought to my mind. The first thing I will say is, did I get that under the blood? No. Yeah, that's God reminding me that. Satan's never going to bring up a sin that you're going to want to confess. He's going to bring one up that you've already done to beat you in the ground. Learn who's talking to you. Okay? After we realize that sin dwells in our flesh, we're going to have spiritual failure there. We do grow. We will see success there. But there is a battle that takes place. When that happens, I put it under the blood of Christ. And then you come to Philippians chapter number 3. I want you to see this. I'm almost done. I won't keep you long. We got a birthday to sing here in a second. Philippians chapter 3. But we need these truths. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. This is Paul talking here again. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So if Paul wasn't perfect, then neither are you. But I follow after. Paul said, I want to be righteous. I want to obey the Lord. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He says, I want my life to reflect Jesus Christ. Verse 13, now he's talking to you. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what class? Behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, if you remember the Apostle Paul, he is a wicked man prior to being saved. That was under the blood. But Paul's talking about here, he's also forgetting things that were behind as a believer, those things that he hated, that he did, but those have been under the blood. That word forgetting means to lose out of your mind. Paul says, listen, once that's been done, and once I have given it to the Lord and I've been cleansed, I've got to let that go out of my mind. And I'm reaching forth unto the prize and the glory of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you a question. Is all you do is dwell on some sin you've done 20 years ago? Are you sitting out there and you're consumed with something that you're broken about and you've been to God and you've sought forgiveness for God, but you still just dominate in your mind? That's not freedom. That's not joy. That's Satan putting you in a prison. Don't live your life in a prison. Live your life in the freedom of God's forgiveness. So I've got to be able to say, listen, I agree, I did that. It was wicked. It pains me, it hurts me, but it's under the blood. Pastor, that's a cop out. That statement that says that is a cop out comes right out of a devil's hell of a being filled with pride. There's no cop out in the blood of Jesus. There's cleansing in the blood of Jesus. And I want to live there. So Paul said, I had to lose out of my mind
that which is under the blood and to go forward in that, not to be paralyzed. One more great truth. Go to John chapter 21 when we're done. John chapter 21. This is the last chapter in the book of John. This is Jesus after he resurrected. This is after Peter had denied him. And if you come to verse number 15, you read, and I won't take the time to do the whole thing. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. He saith it again to the second time. Matter of fact, in verse 17, he does it three times. Three times Peter denied the Lord. Three times the Lord comes back to encourage Peter. But I want you to understand something. It wasn't Peter that came to the Lord. It was the Lord that sought Peter. Okay? He denied him. He cursed him. Called him a liar, saying that will not happen. If anybody had reason to have an inferiority complex after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was Peter. If there was anybody that didn't deserve God's love after that, it would have been Peter. But here comes Jesus Christ, as in love with Peter as he possibly could be, to restore him to a relationship. Nothing separates us from our Savior. And so you're sitting there sometimes and we have spiritual failure, and the first thing we want to do is we want to go run and we want to go hide. And we think somehow that God's sick of us and he doesn't even want to be in our presence. And here's the Lord, he's chasing down Peter. Why? Because he loved him. He wanted him to be in his presence. He had work for him to do. Jesus was there willing to forgive Peter. Peter just needed to seek that forgiveness. And Jesus is probably tracking down you. And the devil's telling you all this stuff, and you got this complex, and so you're hiding from him. You're missing out on the joy of God. You're missing out on serving the Lord over something that can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't do that. Don't carry that over. Give it to him. We serve a mighty God, do we not? Mighty God. So what do I do with spiritual failure? What do I do with sin? Well, I get it under the blood. I repent, I get cleansed, I confess it, I let the Lord Jesus wash me, I let it leave my mind, I go forward, I be sure to be filled with the Spirit of God as though I'm protected by God. I understand that my flesh is not trustworthy. I understand, and most people think, they think because they have wicked thoughts that they're not saved, or they think because they do these things they're not saved, and so on and so forth. Listen, the evidence that you're saved is the battle that takes place. If you weren't a believer, there would be no battle. But you are now saved in your mind, in your heart, so when your flesh wants to go this direction, the new man in you is pricked by that, and there's this war. If there was no new man, there would be no war. War is evidence that I belong to Jesus Christ. That's what's going to make heaven so great. There'll be no more war. It'll be total worship from the in our spirit to God in our new bodies. Get it under the blood. Realize how much God loves you. Realize he doesn't going to beat you with that sin. Bring up those confessed sins. He wants you to a relationship with you. He wants to serve you. Don't carry your prison of inferiority into 2015. Let him set you free from that. And God's people said, all right, let's have our prayer.